Page 449 on the Bible that's before you in the chairs, under the chairs. If you don't have your Bible, please open your Bible and let's look at this text tonight. Second Kings chapter 20. Father, we invite now your Holy Spirit to speak words of truth into our lives. God, I do ask and pray that you would instruct us, that you would encourage us. Lord, here we are, gathered together in your name. You've brought us each here for a reason tonight. So I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to all that you have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you had a bank that credited your account each morning with $86,400, that carried no balance from day to day, allowed you to keep no cash in your account, and finally, every evening, canceled whatever part of the amount you had failed to use during the day, what would you do? You'd draw out every cent, wouldn't you? You'd make sure you got every penny out. Well, you have such a bank, and its name is Time. Every morning, it credits you with 86,400 seconds. Every night it rules off as lost whatever of this you have failed to invest in good purposes. It carries no balances. It allows no balances. It allows no overdrafts. Each day the bank named Time opens a new account with you. Each night it burns the records of the day. If you fail to use the day's deposit, the loss is yours. That's powerful, isn't it? You know, when I read the Bible and when I study Scripture and prepare Bible studies, I very often look for a mega theme, an overarching theme in the material that we're going to cover. And you know, with our format on Wednesday night, we go pretty quickly through a whole lot of material, so there's all sorts of topics you can find, but there's also a mega theme that many times we can find, and tonight I found a mega theme. Time. An urgency in the way we spend our time. What are we going to do with that precious time that we have left? We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." That's the word of the Lord to us tonight. Redeeming the time, because the days in which we live are evil. Parent, you have a little bit of time with your child at home. Redeem the time. Perhaps we only have a little longer until our nation is judged. Perhaps we only have a little bit longer until our world is judged. Redeem the time. Last week, we saw the end of the northern kingdom of Israel. For that nation, for that kingdom, time ran out. They wasted all their time. They squandered all their time. They could have repented, but they didn't. And so the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire in 722 BC. That leaves us now with the southern kingdom. The two tribes that stayed south and the rest of 2 Kings tracks the end of the kingdom of Judah. And I want to see how they use their time. So, we're starting tonight with King Hezekiah. And actually, we start right at the end of his life. And I want you to notice what happens with Hezekiah at the end of his life. He is given an incredible opportunity concerning time. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" So Hezekiah is at the end of his life. He gets sick, and he's right there about ready to die. He's about ready to go home. His pilgrimage in this life is over. And even Isaiah the prophet, a man of God, comes and confirms, "It's time for you to go home, Hezekiah. Your pilgrimage is over. Set your house in order." How would you feel if you heard that? I can guarantee you this. At the end of our lives, when we're on our deathbed, we're gonna think through how we used our time, aren't we? Well, Hezekiah reacts in verse 2. "Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly." Hezekiah doesn't want to die. He doesn't want to go home yet. And here he is literally crying out to God, "Look, I've lived a good life. Give me some more time. Give me just a little bit longer. Extend my life." I wonder how many people have prayed that prayer as well. Finding out that they're sick right there at the end. "Oh God, extend my life." Well, God did. It says in verse 4, "And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court," before he had even gotten out of the temple area, "that the word of the Lord came to him saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend the city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David.'" Hezekiah, I've heard your prayer. You get 15 more years of life, buddy. I'm going to tack 15 more years onto your life. Verse 7, "Then Isaiah said, 'Take a lump of figs.' So they took and laid it on the boil." He must have had a gross boil on his face or something. "And he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'What is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day?' Then Isaiah said, 'This is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken.'" Check this out. "Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? He's talking about a sundial. Will the shadow go back? Hezekiah answered, "It is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. But no, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz." Now, isn't that amazing? Hezekiah goes, "Give me a sign." "Well, yeah, we'll give you a sign. Would you like the shadow to go forwards or backwards?" And Hezekiah says, "Let the shadow go backwards." And the shadow goes backwards 10 degrees. Now that was a miracle. That may have been just local to where they were, where it was a miracle of refraction of light. Or it may have been that God literally rewound the universe 10 degrees, that would have been about 40 minutes. God can do that. There the whole solar system is going, and he rewinds it 40 minutes. Now, what is God telling Hezekiah? Basically, God is saying, Hezekiah, I'm rewinding time for you. I'm giving you 15 more years. How will he spend it? Question to ponder tonight. I would ask you, what if you knew that you had exactly 15 years left to live? What if God told you that on May 12th, year 2025, you die? And so you have exactly 15 years left in your life. How would you live your life? Would you change? Would there be an urgency to your life? You'd know exactly when to buy that life insurance policy, wouldn't you? You would most certainly make adjustments. What if the Lord told you that you only had 15 months to live? How would you live your life? There'd be an urgency to it, wouldn't it? There might be a radically different lifestyle change that you would make. You would probably go out and try to heal the relationships in your life that are broken. You'd probably start serving Christ like never before. You'd probably be really going for it. Well, you know what? Listen. As Christians, we should always live our lives in that kind of an urgent way. Because here's the bottom line. Here's the real news. We're all dying. We are all terminal. Every day that we live brings us closer to eternity, doesn't it? And the scripture says, number your days. And the scripture says, understand that there's only a real small step between you and death. And that's for all of us. We're told in the book of James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. My brother and sister in Christ, right now, we need to live with an urgency for God. Right now. Every day we get is a gift from God. And live for him wholeheartedly right now. Well, Hezekiah got 15 more years. Let's see if he spends his extra life years wisely. Look at verse 12. It says, at that time, Berodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. All right, this is the first we hear of the Babylonian Empire. They're very important in the history of Israel. When you got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom together, there's all sorts of things taking place in the secular world. Initially, Syria gave both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom lots of problems. Then the Assyrian Empire came on the scene. They're the ones that took the northern king captive. And right now, the Assyrian Empire is really in control of the world. Babylon is becoming a junior superpower. So they're on their way up. And eventually, they are going to be top dog on the planet. Well, they find out about Hezekiah, his illness, and his recovery. And so they send a little gift, a little present to Hezekiah. Now, I don't think this was just a gesture of goodwill. I seriously don't. I believe that this was a political move. I believe that the Babylonians were looking to strengthen ties with the southern kingdom of Judah against Assyria. And so they send this delegation. Well, notice how Hezekiah treats them. Verse 13, Hezekiah was attentive to them, showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in the house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, what's he doing? He's showing off. He's just been given a new lease on life. And a pagan country delegation comes to him. And what does he do? He tries to impress them. You want to see all my stuff? You want to see all my riches, all my treasures? Check it out. Now, notice what it doesn't say, that he didn't show them the house of the Lord. He didn't show them the temple. He didn't show them the priests. He didn't show them the altar. He didn't show them the way that they worship the one true living God. There's no evangelistic effort at all. Now, I don't think that's wise. I think Hezekiah was prideful, and I don't have to just say I think, because 2 Chronicles tells us that he was prideful. Odd way to redeem the time. Showing off. And yet I think that's how many Americans live their lives, and unfortunately many Christians in the American church. How do they spend their time? Showing off all their stuff. All their goodies, all their treasures. Look at what I have. Well, you should never show off. The Lord busts you when you show off. Amen? Verse 14, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what do these men say? And from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came up from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Oh, they were so impressed. Isaiah, I showed them everything. And they left. Woo, they know how rich I am. Verse 16, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated unto this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, he's making a prophecy to what will eventually happen in 586 BC. Babylon will become the head honcho. King Nebuchadnezzar will come down, and they will carry all that treasure back to Babylon. And I guess Hezekiah saved them a whole lot of intelligence work, didn't he? Showed them exactly where all the treasures were. So he gets this word from Amos, and it says in verse 19, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? Now that's, I've got 15 years, man. It's cool with me. There's going to be trouble for the future generations, but at least there's going to be peace in my days. Now, there's more to this, as 2 Chronicles tells us. There's some humbling that takes place in Hezekiah. But still, I see some self-centeredness. It says in verse 20, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. So those 15 years went very quickly, didn't they? He got them, he lived them, and now into eternity he went. Now, gang, I believe Hezekiah was a good king. And I don't want to knock him. He did a great job. He's one of the top four reformers in all of the kings of Judah. And he did a fantastic job of reform. He did some great stuff. In fact, verse 20 mentions a tunnel that he had made. I wanted to take the opportunity to show you a picture of this tunnel because it's still there. I don't know if you can see that real well. But that tunnel is several few miles long. And he dug this from inside Jerusalem to outside the walls underground so that they could get water during a siege. Really, really cool stuff. Just a man of great ingenuity. And if you go there to Israel, you can walk through that tunnel. Now, if you have claustrophobia, I don't recommend it. I have gone through that tunnel. We took a team from our church through that tunnel. It was wild. You get there and you go in and they give you a candle. And so one little candle and you wade through this tunnel and the water's up to your waist. And sometimes it goes all the way up to your chest and you have to squeeze through. It was spooky. It was. And we went through that crevice. But it's absolutely, you go through it, it's an engineering marvel how they worked from both ends. And after years of digging through this tunnel, they were able to meet in the middle. They're still wondering, how were they able to accomplish that feat? Well, Hezekiah did that. And Hezekiah did some great things. But it is of my opinion that he could have used those last 15 years of his life in a better way. Even a good man can squander away time. He did get prideful. And the main reason why I say that is because of the next king, who is the son of Hezekiah. Look what it says in verse 21 of chapter 20. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Now I want you to understand something. King Ahab was the most wicked king in the northern kingdom's history. Manasseh is the most wicked king in the southern kingdom's history. This man will live and reign for 55 years as the king of Judah. This man will turn Judah away from the Lord in amazing ways, in incredibly wicked ways. And it's because of Manasseh's doings and where he leads his kingdom that God says, I am going to judge Judah, and there's no turning back from that judgment. Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 21. Check this out. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He was 12 years old when he became king. That means that he was born during the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life, wasn't he? If Hezekiah would have gone home when God originally was going to bring him home, Manasseh would have never been born. Another son, or perhaps a brother of his, would have assumed the throne, and the line of David would have continued. But God gave him an extra 15 years. Manasseh was born. And you know what? Hezekiah did not raise that kid in the ways of the Lord, very obviously, did he? That man, that boy, grew up to lead the nation astray. Hezekiah, I believe that's one of his great failures, failed to raise that kid in the ways of the Lord. And Israel, Judah, paid dearly for that. Now, we talked about this on Sunday, but let me reiterate. Listen, talk about redeeming the time and using your time for good. If you are a parent, pour your life into your kid. Raise them in the ways of the Lord. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Model the ways of the Lord for them. Pour everything. They have so many things against them, this youth, this generation. It's so serious. I heard another story here recently, just to reemphasize. There's a 9-year-old girl who's been a part of a school, and she's been being teased over the last several months about being, they're calling her a lesbo. 9-year-old. Lesbo, lesbo, lesbo. And she's, you know, not even realizing what that is, and she's went and she's told her parents, and they've talked to counselors. Well, just the other day, the same girl came up with a pornographic picture of lesbians and said, "This is what you are, 9-year-old." Nine-year-old. Our kids are facing things like you can't even believe. It's a wicked, wicked generation. Redeem the time. Talk to your kids. Well, let's very quickly go through Manasseh's disgusting reign. Verse 2, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. Now understand, Ahaz, Hezekiah's dad, was wicked and he built up all these wicked altars. Hezekiah came on the scene, he was a reformer. He took them all down. Here comes Manasseh, he puts them back up. Reconstructing all of these altars. It says in verse 3, he raised altars for Baal, made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He was into astrology. By the way, astrology is demonic. As Christians, you are not to be looking at your horoscope. It's demonic. It's a religion. Listen, and why worship the stars when you can worship the maker of the stars? You know, the God who can stop the universe and rewind it. Worship that God. Amen? But this guy brought all that in to Israel. Look at verse 4. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also made his son pass through the fire. That is, he sacrificed his son to Molech, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 7. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord. Asherah was the sex goddess. She was worshipped with prostitution. Her religion was depicted with gross statues of sexual immorality. Manasseh placed one of those statues in the very temple of Jerusalem. My question is, what were all the people doing when their leader was doing this? Verse 9, they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That is such a scary verse. Listen, a nation going astray, wicked leaders in control, seducing, and the general populace paying no attention. That's what was happening in Judah. Well, obviously, the Lord was not pleased with this, so he sent prophets to Manasseh. Bigwig prophets. Big names. Like Isaiah, Joel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Hosea. Verse 10, the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Just like the northern kingdom God judged, God says Judah is going to be judged. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish. Wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. So for 55 years, Manasseh was warned. Turn. Turn back. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. It is believed that Manasseh is the one who had Isaiah the prophet sawn in two. This man killed the prophets that came against him. An incredibly wicked man. Verse 17, now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house. Okay. I mention the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles quite a bit when we're studying 1st and 2nd Kings, and that's because 1st and 2nd Chronicles is a parallel account. It also gives more information about this history, this period of time. And 2nd Chronicles chapter 33 tells us something very interesting about Manasseh. At the end of his life, the man repented. He got captured by the Assyrians, and he was put in a jail cell for several days way up north in Babylon. You can read the story. And while he was in that cell, he cried out to the Lord. Isn't that amazing what you do when you get thrown in jail? Well, he cried out to the Lord, and God in his grace and mercy allowed Manasseh to be released and allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. And at the end of his life, he tried to undo all of the things that he had done. He literally tried to start removing all those altars. There was a real change in his heart, and I believe he turned out well. The grace of God. The grace of God. But folks, listen. He was unsuccessful in turning the hearts of the people whom he had led in wicked ways for 50 years. It was too late. And he was unsuccessful in turning the hearts of his kids. So he turned. But as far as time is concerned, it was too late. See, there can be irreversible consequences to the person who keeps saying no to God. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, if you hear the voice of the Lord to you, don't harden your heart. Respond now. So I would say, respond now. Redeem the time now. Walk with God now. Impact your generation now. Don't wait for later. Later can lead to some really bad things. Do it now. Now, I know some of us think, well, you know, Christians are most of the real good Christians are elderly. They're Grammy and Grandpa. And you may even think, I'll wait till I get old like that. What's going to happen to your generation? The generation that follows you with an attitude like that. So Manasseh did turn, but it was a little bit too late. He dies, and his son, by the name of Amon, rules on the throne of Judah. I'll just sum him up. He's at the rest of chapter 21. This guy will reign for only 2 years. He's a wicked king. He will turn. He will live his life in the ways of his evil, wicked dad before he turned. He will continue the idolatry. He will continue the path that leads to judgment. Amon is eventually killed, assassinated by his servants. The rest of the nation will come around. They will kill those who executed him and allow Amon's son to occupy the throne, a man by the name of Josiah. And by the way, that would be the only thing good that came out of Amon's life, his son, Josiah. Because Josiah reigns on the throne of Israel, the throne of Judah. And he is the best example of a king in the history. This guy is top dog reformer in the southern kingdom of Judah. God gets a hold of this guy's heart and uses him in a mighty way. It is because of Josiah that the judgment against Judah is postponed. It is because of Josiah that there is allowed to be a delay. There's allowed to be a reform in the southern kingdom of Judah. So I want to very quickly go through his life and look what God did for him. Let's look and see what he did. Verse 1 of chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. I just can't picture Dylan as a king. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now that is the testimony of this man's life. Beginning at the age of 8, he loved God. An 8-year-old committed to God. And the testimony is of his 31-year reign, he never turned to the right or to the left. He consistently followed God. Now, that's what a nation needs if there's going to be a delay of judgment. People like that, like Josiah. Okay, watch what happens with him when he's 26 years old. Now it came to pass, verse 3, in the 18th year of King Josiah, that's the 18th year of his reign, he's 26, that the king sent Shaphan, the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hand of those who are doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. To carpenters, builders, masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand because they deal faithfully. So Josiah says, let's fix up the place. Let's fix up the temple in Jerusalem. It's in a state of disrepair. And remember that Manasseh and Amon had built all those altars in front of it. When you do remodeling, you got stuff thrown all over the place, right? You're taking down walls, you're taking down things, you find all kinds of problems. Well, while they're remodeling the temple, look what they find. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Folks, that's the Bible. That's the Old Testament law. That's probably the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, or it may be the book of Deuteronomy. They're supposed to base the way they live their lives on the law. Every king is supposed to have a copy of that scroll. That decides how they do the temple, how they run the priesthood, how they run the nation. They lost it over the last 55 years. And now that they have this construction project, they find it. Now, isn't that ironic? To lose the Word of God in the house of God. To lose the book of God in the house of God. Now we laugh and we shake our heads and think, how in the world was that possible? But let me tell you, I think that there are a lot of churches that are doing that today. Listen up. I believe in many churches the Word of God has been lost in the house of God. It's buried under all that rubble that you call ritual and liturgy. It's buried under things that we call entertainment. There are many, many people that go to churches and they don't even have to bring their Bible. Why bother? You're not going to crack it. Man, there has to be an emphasis on the book, God's book. This is what we're about, right? Church should have Bible and go through it. Well, they find the book of the law. Verse 9, so Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. They've delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. So just sort of giving him an update on the building progress. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, oh, by the way, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of, you know, all those guys. Verse 13. Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of God that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to all that is written. He's very concerned. He hears the law and he says, we're not doing it right. We haven't been keeping this law for the last 50 some years. We're in big trouble. We're under the wrath of God. So he says, let's go find a prophet. Let's talk to a prophet about it. Verse 14, so Hilkiah the priest and these other guys went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva. And they spoke with her. Verse 15, by the way, did you get that? This is a prophetess. A prophetess. And by the way, Jeremiah 32 seems to indicate that she was Jeremiah's aunt. That's pretty cool, huh? Prophecy running in the family. Now, do I believe that women are gifted? Yes, they are in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And they are today. And so they go and they speak to this prophetess. Verse 15, she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, that's Josiah, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods. So, yep, judgment is coming. They have blown it. Verse 18, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because, watch this, your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I've also heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all this calamity, which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So it is because of Josiah that judgment's delayed. Because of that man. Because of his faithful witness. He gets that news. And let me tell you, Josiah does a house cleaning like you've never seen. I mean, he goes into his kingdom and, well, just read a few verses. Verse 1, chapter 23. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He loves the Lord. He finds the book. He reads the book. He repents. He goes out and he starts spreading the book. He calls a holy convocation. All of Judah must show up. They have a meeting. He sits them in the front of the temple and he stands up and he reads the law. All of it. From beginning to end. He makes a covenant with God publicly. Everyone else joins in. And so the revival spreads. It says in verse 4, the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests of the second order, and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burn incense to Baal. Verse 6, he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron, ground it to ashes, threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons. Verse 8, he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places. Verse 10, he defiled Dopheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. He removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. Verse 12, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down, pulverized there, threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Get it? He cleaned it up. Every altar, every type of religious thing that would go against the faith of the one true living God, he got rid of. He did it all in Jerusalem. If you read on, you'll see that he did it even further north where the northern kingdom used to exist. Just widespread reform. Verse 21, skip down there. Then, after he did all this removing of filth from his kingdom, then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it's written in the book of the covenant. He must have read about the Passover feast. The central act of redemption in the Old Testament. They have not been keeping the Passover. And I'll bet you anything that it was right around Passover that he got this book. Wow! Passover's coming. And so they had a Passover. It says in verse 22, such a Passover surely has never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. In the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Can you picture that? A nation that has returned to the Lord. They have their book now. They have all the idolatrous places stripped. And now they've gathered to celebrate and commemorate the act of redemption in their life as a nation, whereby through the death and sacrifice of a lamb, they were allowed to be redeemed from Egypt. It says in verse 25, now before him, this is of Josiah, There was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. And that's why there was revival in his land. Now, I want you to think with me through this. He redeemed the time. There was revival in his land, in his lifetime. What were the steps? What happened with Josiah? First, he himself was hungry for God, wasn't he? He himself had a heart for God. And then what happened? There was a rediscovery of God's word. He read it. He went through personal repentance, tore his clothes, cried out, prayed. Then what did he do? He spread the word. The people heard it. They repented. Then there was a national cleanup. And then there was a return to a celebration of redemption. Those are the steps for revival. And I'm telling you, if you look over church history, you will see time and time and time again that that is what happens. That is how revival takes place. You can't schedule revival. You ever seen the churches? Revival here, Saturday night, 7 p.m. You can't schedule a revival. Listen, a revival happens when an individual Christian gets dead serious with the Lord. Starts loving God. Rediscovers the Word of God. Begins to read. Begins to repent. Begins to change. And then spreads the Word. Others hear. They repent. And there's this re-emphasis on what should always be the emphasis of the church, which is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, which has provided our redemption. You see it in revivals throughout church history. That's how it happens. Martin Luther. I mean, you just name it, and it follows that. That's what happened in the days of Josiah. I want to say this as we close. I do believe that our nation is in deep trouble. I do believe that we live in very, very dark days. I believe that God's judgment is coming to our nation. I believe that God's judgment is coming to our world. What does the Bible predict? What did the last day prophecy say? Is it going to get better? Yeah, it's going to get better, but not till after it gets much worse. The scripture points to a time of judgment that's coming, that's going to be poured out, and a judgment upon a nation for wickedness. You see it throughout the Bible. It's going to happen. I believe, however, and I'm crying out to God in my personal time of prayer, that He would delay it. Postpone it. Delay it. Postpone judgment on my nation in our generation. Like you did with Josiah. The only way that God is going to delay that judgment is if that there are men and women of God like Josiah who are raised up. It was said in the 1800s, a great evangelist named Gypsy Smith traveled the world preaching on every continent. Wherever he preached, revival broke out. One day a delegation of people came to him and said, Reverend Smith, we desperately want to see revival in our area. It's so dry and dead. What can we do? Gypsy reportedly said, go home, lock yourselves in your bedrooms. Take a piece of chalk, draw a circle on the floor. Kneel in the circle and pray fervently that God would start a revival in that circle. That's what he preached. And to the places that took that serious, revival broke out. I close with a challenge. Redeem the time. The days are evil. And you know what? I read in the Bible and I see through church history, it only takes one. And you know what? It can be a young person. Josiah, 8, 26 years of age later. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do pray. I cry out, Lord, that you would never leave our nation. Lord, we cry out for you to keep your hand upon our country. Shield our country. Lord, we want you in our country. We want you front and center. We want you in our White House. We want you in our government. We want you on our currency. We want you in our school systems. We want you in every aspect of our society. We don't want you to go anywhere. Lord, we've seen the tragedy, the destruction that takes place in people's lives when you're not there. Lord, to look around and see at people who refuse you and how their life just gets ruined. God, we cry out for revival in this country. Lord, and I do ask, and I do pray, that you would start with each one of us individually. Lord, help us to use every day for you. Lord, we're reminded tonight how even good, godly people can squander away time. We don't want to be that way. I pray for the backslider here tonight. I pray for the person here tonight who's playing games with you. I pray, Lord, for repentance. I pray, Lord, for revival. I pray, Lord, for renewal. I pray for the parent tonight who's raising children. We would grab their hearts for your kingdom. And Lord, I do pray that if by your Spirit you're speaking to some of us this evening, that we do need to go home and draw a circle around our lives, that we would do just that. And I ask, Lord, that there would be a great pouring out of your Spirit upon our church, upon each family represented at this church, upon your church collectively, Lord, in El Paso, in America, in the world. That there would be a giant last days revival. May it be so, Lord. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing a closing song to our Lord. Amen.